It is my pleasure to introduce us to, most of us know, but to welcome anyway, our friend, Pastor Ulysses Vesti. Why don't you come on up here? Pastor, we invited Pastor Vesti to come up and speak to us for our men's conference this year. He did an excellent job, as we knew he would. And we're greatly looking forward, brother, to what you have for us this morning. Lord bless you.
We are grateful to Pastor Troy Wiggins and the family and his mom and dad who keeps up with us and pray for us and encourage us at times when we need encouraging. The Lord knows what you need. He sends us tokens of grace and tokens of comfort and encouragement to us just when we need it. How many of you ever experienced that? Amen. It's okay to say amen to, all right? That is okay, right? Okay. We do appreciate our time together yesterday with the men. We just sought to encourage us as we look at being the men of God that we need to be. Sometimes we berailed a lot, men are, and we just like to encourage us from time to time just to continue, because there are a lot of men who are trying to do what they're supposed to do. Amen. Amen. And we are just grateful that we can be here and to share in this experience. I think of your church often. I think of you as a great testimony in this community. And great testimony in Iowa, great testimony to people who, some of you have, pastors have been at our church and some others have been at the church, and we appreciate your visit there, and we're just grateful to be here today. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we speak, we bless your name because your name is worthy above all names. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for this beautiful day you have sent our way. Lord, we pray as we open up your word, speak down volumes to our hearts and our lives. And even as we study, Lord, sometime we approach passages and say that we know them. And we sometime take a snoozeville trip and not focus, but help us to stay focused on your word. Help us to see what you will say to us and put it in our lives and be the better for it. We give you all the praise and all the thanks. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife does send her regards and really regret that she cannot be here today. We want to look at a book in which the rapture is mentioned or alluded to or stated in every single chapter of this book. And I look forward to the rapture. How many of you look forward to the rapture? Amen. Our world is going crazy, isn't it? It is going completely crazy. Now I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back. But while we wait, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, man don't work, he don't eat. So we can't just sit and wait and twiddle our thumbs and do nothing. But we certainly want the Lord to come back. Amen? I certainly want the Lord to come back. I know you do too. Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians is where I will park this morning. I wanted to share with you just something you pretty much already know and just a word of encouragement. A church that has a great reputation, the talk of the town. And that's what we want our church to be. And I know that's what your pastor wants this church to be. And the leaders of this church want this church to be a church with a reputation that follows the Lord. It's not a reputation that is sound and that is being what God wanted to be. Amen. If you look at 1 Thessalonians, and it really give a great picture of a church like that. And I like that. It says to us in 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church at Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. I like that. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of the Father. We know as we look at Thessalonians, that book, Paul founded this church and he spent about three to four Sabbaths in founding this church and establishing this church at Thessalonica. He spent this time and he trained those new members of this church, and he instilled and he poured into them so much of information and doctrine and teachings in such a short time. You go to Acts 17 and you have the history, and most of the churches that Paul established, you can find the history of it in the book of Acts. And that's why we call Acts the transitional book, because it's not pretty much normative, it's more transition, because it's just sharing with people how the history of the different churches in the New Testament epistles got started. And it is transit more than normative. Although we can glean principles from every portion of the Word of God and from Acts, but it is a transition book. And Paul there spent several Sabbaths with them, and he poured into them, and they became a delight to the Apostle Paul. They really did. That church became a delight to him because of what they did. He said, as a team, you see, first of all, you see something about enthusiasm. They were enthused to hear the word of God. They were enthusiastic in hearing, and a team of Paul, Silas, Silvanus, and Timotheus, they were a team. It was a team ministry, and they engaged themselves in pouring into the disciples. The new converts, so the new people who have come out of paganism and now establishing a church. Oh, I like that. There's nothing greater than to see new converts on fire for the Lord. Now, sometimes we don't see much of that, and we've forgotten what that looks like. But I like to see when people come in and they begin to hear the word of God and they respond to the word of God. That is exciting. And it's not something we do, it's something that God does. Amen? As Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, some plant, some water, and some what? See the increase. It's nothing that we can put in our notches in our belt and say that this is what I did. I like that because it keep us leveled and stable and humble and not thinking that it's not about us. It's not about us. It's all about him. Paul and Timothy, Silas, they were a team and they were committed to giving the gospel, just as your church is here. Your pastor, the team of deacons and team of leaders, they're always aiming to pour into the congregation what needs to be poured into you, that you can go out and be effective out in the community where you live. Amen. 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 So, and Paul understood, he poured in, that they knew, they had to know about the triune God, how God was working in their experiences. And Thessalonica was not an easy place to live. It was a place full of idols and full of paganism, and as in all our cities are. Is that right? All the cities and all across America and around the world is full of pagans, full of crime, full of corruption, and full of foolishness, right? And needs to be saved. All of them are like that. Some are more refined than others. Some are not as visible as others. But all are messed up because of people. And people need to be saved. And so Paul, they were enthusiastic about the things of God. They were, if the team is excited, if the leaders are excited, what's going to happen to the followers? They're going to be excited too. Come on, man. Come on. Let's go and work for the Lord and do what we can. He said, remembering without ceasing. That's one thing Paul did. Paul, one of the most powerful ways you can affect anyone's life is to go down on your knees and pray for them. We are where we are. We are all where we are because somebody prayed for us. Somebody was praying for us, even when we didn't know they were praying for us. They were praying for us. Lord, please save so and so. Hey, Lord, they need it bad. We all need to be saved, right? Before we got saved, we all need to be saved. But praying, Paul said, without ceasing, he prayed. Remember what Jesus said about that? Jesus talked about praying. He said, men ought to pray without ceasing and pray without what? Fainting. If we pray, if we continually pray, we can't be fainting and praying at the same time. Luke 18:1. He told them that we are to pray and not faint. We are to continue to pray. And Paul was a man who was given to prayer. The team was praying. He said, remembering without ceasing. The word remembering, Greek rendered without ceasing, means continually. He repeated it frequently rather than just continue. He would never stop praying for them. And I pray that you will keep us as you look at me today and you remember me back in 2008, I think I came through. Keep my face before the Lord, please. I need that. Would you do that? And I'll keep your face before the Lord too. Amen. We need to pray one for another. And that's what makes the church powerful. Churches become powerful by enthusiastic teamwork and enthusiastic leadership, enthusiastic membership, and it excites the whole world. It's contagious. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers in England, young man starting out in ministry and taking on a work, and he had people praying for him, and often people will wonder what was the success of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he would take him down in the cellar of the church, and there were a team of people down there praying, agonizing for the work, for souls to be saved, for the gospel to be preached, and for people of the faith to respond positively to the gospel and go under conviction that we need to go on. And sometime in our churches, we don't stress that, and that's not something that we do. And therefore, if we don't do it, the person who is unsaved may not find a reason to come and say they need to be saved. Because we all got it together. I remember one time in church, I went down to ask for prayer. Older person came and stopped me and said, what are you doing? I need prayer. I was dealing with something that I really need to get it under control. And I went and sought prayer. And we need to do that. And every now and then, that needs to happen among Christians. Because we don't all have it together. Now, at church, when they don't respond, I usually turn and start talking to the wall. Because nobody. We don't all have it together. And every now and then, we all need prayer. Every now and then, we come to the altar and say, look, I need the prayers of the saints. Pray for me without ceasing. Enthusiastically. Amen. And when you go to Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells them that they may be a good testimony. That's a prayer you can pray, that their work will be increased. Something like the prayer that the pastor prayed this morning for us, that God will enlarge the territory, give us opportunity to advance in ministry and do what God will have us to do. Pray without ceasing enthusiastically. Do you wake up in the morning, it's a beautiful day? It is a beautiful day. It's cold out there, but it's a beautiful day. Amen. It's a beautiful day because every time I think about the day and wherever I am, the day is still beautiful because it's the day that the Lord has made and I will enthusiastically rejoice in it and be glad. Why? Because it's my Father's day. He made it like it is. Amen. One person would ask, what is so good about it? It's a lot good about it. You are here and alive, and you know that you're alive. You can put one foot in front of the other, and you can move it, how slow it may be or how fast it may be. You still can do it. It's a beautiful day. It's a day the Lord has made. Some person was complaining in Kansas City about the weather, and we had some real serious snow. Not as serious as you all get here, but... For us, it was serious, okay? Whenever the schools have to be closed for 4 days, that's pretty serious. And it's kept complaining about it. I said, well, wait a minute, stop for a moment and just thank the Lord that you don't live on the East Coast where all the catastrophes going on, people dying, everything. We always, and my point is, we always have something to give thanks for enthusiastically about. Amen? Paul was enthused about this church. He was enthused about their growth. He was enthused about how they were eating up the word, how they were taking it in. If you just flip over to chapter 2, I like it because he said in verse 13, of chapter 2, Paul says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Again, we thank God without ceasing. We thank God without ceasing. We thank God without ceasing. We thank God without ceasing because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as a word of men, but it is the word of truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He said the word of God has an effectual working in you. That's what excites me. What excites me in church is to preach and to teach. And I hear people say they're having struggles. And they say, I took and applied the word. And that word germinated in their spirit. And they begin to see it come alive. And they instead of complaining, they begin to thank God that God is still in control. He sovereignly has all things under his sovereign control. He is like in the shadow, keeping watch of his own, doing what he needs to do to make sure that we have all that we need. And when we take that word of God, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching it and admonishing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord, as Colossians chapter 3:15 tells us to do. And when that takes effect, it excites me. And it excites the person who is going through that experience to know that it's not just some religious thing you do or some habit or some pet peeve that you Christians who you use the Bible as a crutch. No, it's real. It's exciting to know. We told the men and we remind ourselves, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. Because all of the vicissitudes of life, all the issues and dramas of life, how would one survive with all that without Christ? And many of them don't. They take their lives. Amen? Not amen that they take their lives, but amen that we have Christ as a viable solution to all of the problems. Amen. All right? So Paul was interested in this church. He said, I pray for you. I make mention of you always. And he says something, what he makes mention of. He said, because of their, he says in verse 3, he says, remember without ceasing your work of faith, knowing, brethren. He said, without ceasing your work of faith, remembering your work of faith, how faith affected your life. how the gospel got into you, how the word of God made sense to you, how you allowed the Holy Spirit to prick your heart and cause you to realize that you need to be saved, that you are lost without Christ, and how the word of God got in you to do that. Because every time you share the gospel with people, they don't always respond. Every time we knock on doors, they don't always respond. And sometimes we knock on doors and they're ready, as though they were ready to open, and God had them appointed ready to respond to the gospel. He said, remembering that excites him. Evangelism is very important. There are some people who believe just in the sovereignty of God, that whoever he wants saved, he'll get saved, and therefore we don't need to go through all this here with the evangelism. But I said, no, says the Bible. The Bible tells us that we are to go as you are going, make disciples. The Bible tells us, as in Acts chapter 1, you will be, or you shall be, a very infinitive thing. You shall be my witnesses, both verbally as well as demonstratively, where in your demonstration of your life, you are to witness. Amen. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known towards all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. That's a witness. Wherever we are, we are witnessing. We're either witnessing that we've been redeemed, or we're witnessing that something else. Amen. We are. Whether we look at it that way or not, we are witnessing one thing or another. He said, your work, remember without ceasing your work of faith. And then he said, your labor of love. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, we are saved by faith. Is that right? There's no other way. The church is built on that. Amen. The Reformation is built on that. That is faith alone in Christ alone. But they labor and work in small works, and oh, how we feel it in small works. Oh, how we feel it in small works. It's a lot of labor, and some people doing more than one job, and that job sometimes seem to get tiring. But don't grow tired. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Amen. You heard the text this morning from Hebrews chapter 6. God is not unmindful of your labor. God is not unmindful. God is watching. God is aware of it. He will reward you in due time. Amen. He's not unmindful. He is grateful that what you are doing, if you are doing it as unto him. Yesterday I did say to the men that one great preacher said to a crowd of people that amen goes there. And if I say amen goes there, you just say amen. All right? Okay. God is not unmindful of the labor that you do. And God will reward you in due season. Amen. That's good news. There is no greater incentive to work for the Lord to know that one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will say to you, I appreciate what you have done, and you have crowns to throw back at his feet because you have worked for him, and you have served him, and you have labored for him, and you labor. It's a labor of love. Amen. And he called us to labor love. He said, remember without ceasing your work of faith. And then your labor of love. And then how you patiently wait for the Lord Jesus to come. Now, Paul in his day, they were expecting the Lord Jesus to come. Just like we are today. We can't put times on it. We can't put no timetable on it like some people have done. And they have done an error, of course, right? Because Jesus himself says he doesn't even know the hour until the Father gives him, as Dr. Tony Evans said, as to give him the nod and say, go get my children. Then he give him the nod, he'll come get his children. Amen. But we ought to work until he comes. And don't grow weary in doing it. Yes, your flesh feel tired. Yes, you don't always feel like coming and doing what you should do. But do it anyhow. And you'll be glad that you did it. Because you know who you're doing it for? As unto him. Remember Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. Not to be seen of men, as he says in Matthew 6, if we labor just to be seen of men, we already have our rewards. If we go through the practice of prayer, the practice of fasting and all those things, and giving alms, he said, you have your rewards, and that's all we're doing it for. But it's more than that. I'm doing it because I want to hear the Savior say one day, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. He says, your work of faith, your labor, love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and of our Father. Eschatology is something that they usually don't start a student out in churches. They usually don't start talking about eschatology in churches to new members. They usually don't start that even in college, in the college level. They don't start talking about eschatology. Paul taught them all the major doctrines that they need to know that they can be grounded in the Word of God. Remember, this is a span of 3 to 4 week indoctrination into the Word of God. And they knew all this. Go back to Acts and read it. And he said the Bereans were better than even the Thessalonians. They searched the scriptures, Acts 17:11, to see whether what the preacher said was what was in the word. Amen. Oh, I love that. We're to be those who search the scriptures. Second point is the election. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He taught them election as they only teach you that even when you're in college and they're scared to even fool with it. Because we don't always know all of the nuances of the election. But we know, I remember reading something that Spurgeon says, as we go into a room, as we get saved, we know that whosoever will come, they will come, and whosoever, every man has the opportunity to receive the gospel. Christ came that every man would receive the gospel. Amen? So at one side of that room is, whosoever will, let him come. And the other side, you go to the other side, cross over, and you look up and you say, chosen before the foundation of the world. God knows who's going to be saved, but it's not our job to try to determine who's going to be saved. It's our job to give them the gospel. God pricks their heart. God draws them. It's not our job to try to do that. We can't stiff arm a person who's wrestling in this town and is a wrestling championship. You know how you can stiff arm a winner? Huh? Wrestling? Y'all know that? Oh, okay. All right. Okay. So election is God doing it. God chose. He in John 15, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's a beautiful thing. God, the very God of all gods, chose us to be his children. My mentor used to say, and that's my daddy. Amen. The God of God, the God of the whole universe, the governor of the universe, he is my daddy. And he chose me to be one of his children. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He said, you're elected. You're selected. You are special. You are somebody. That's why none of the young people should buy into the fact when people tell you you know nothing and tells you, try to say that you have low self-esteem and all of that. You are somebody. You're somebody from creation. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. Psalm 139, 14 through 17. You are somebody through creation. In Acts Psalm chapter 1. What is man that thou mindest when the Son of Man thou visitest him? You're somebody by creation, but even more importantly, you are somebody by redemption or recreation. Because he chose you. He has elected you to be one of his children. So when we hear that, all that verbiage about you are not anybody, or you are less than a person, we know that can't be true because the Bible says something different. And I'd rather believe God than to believe man. Amen? And you'll never have self-esteem problems if you understand what God thinks about you and how he chose you. Remember Jeremiah, he said, I called you when you were in your mama's womb. You're special. You're elected. And Paul said, they were elected. How be? Knowing brethren, beloved. He called them beloved. Your election of God. You are beloved of God. Jeremiah 31 said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Romans chapter 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from his love. I'm wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in his love. And nobody can do anything about that. And Paul says that when you want to try to figure this all out, he started naming all these different things. Can this or that or the other, can it separate us? Nothing can separate us from his love. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. You know that song? Beautiful song, amen. He loves you. He loves me. And that's a message we have to take to a world that needs to hear. God is love. But God is also a God of justice. And he will punish sin. He will deal with sin. But God is love. God wants people to understand he loves them. And has a wonderful plan for their life. Third point I want to look at is exemplary. First one was enthusiastic. The second one was election. Okay. The first one was. The second one was. And the third one is exemplary. This church was an exemplary church. He says, for the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He said that you were an example. First of all, Paul said that the team, the leadership, was an example. The leadership mimicked and leadership demonstrated, the leadership fleshed out what it means to be saved and what it means to be on fire, what it means to be enthusiastic for the Lord, what it means to walk in obedience to Christ. The leadership did that. He said, you saw it in us. You became followers of us because we follow the Lord. We follow the Lord. Examples. People would rather see an example any day than hear us talk. Amen. Words mean a lot, but nothing can bring it home clearer than seeing example. So Someone would say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Amen. See it. They became examples. Examples. And it was like a stamp that was placed on the coin of that day. It was something that was etched in. It had no questions and qualms about one's allegiance. No questions about whether this person was dedicated to the Lord. They had a witness just in them in their person. They demonstrated. And everywhere you go, Jesus says it this way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. In the grocery store, when we are in a line and we've gotten there too late and we have to get there and get someplace else and the line seems to be moving so very slow. And you're already late. And the person at the cash register doesn't seem to pull it together. There's something going on up there. Some person has something, either coupons or whatever the case may be, to slow the line down. Everything on the inside of you tells you to respond the way you used to respond. Well, let me talk to myself. Maybe you don't have a problem. Everything on the inside of me tells me to respond the way I used. Get somebody out here, help us. No, but that's not the way we do it. Right? They need to have competent cashiers and all that good stuff. They need all that. Amen? But that is not the setting that you do that. Somebody may have been watching you for a long time. And you happen to go in that store and just cut up that particular day. What have you done to your testimony? Ruin it. And really, after it's all over, is it even worth it? Is it? Okay, that's what we have cell phones for. We can call and say, you know, I'm running a little late. The traffic is very heavy. So, dear, I'll be home as soon as I can. Because it's not worth it. At the end of the day, it's not worth it to blow our testimony on things that doesn't make any sense. I said grocery store, that could be in the restaurant, that would be anywhere you are. Let your moderation, again in Philippians 4:5, let your moderation, your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Paul said to the church at Philippi, he said, that you shine as light in a crooked and perverted world. We shine as light. Crooked, and that word crooked in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, packed there, that word crooked has scoliosis in mind. And it's special to me because my daughter has scoliosis, and I kind of remember. Her that way, as I recall, just those loving 17 years we had with her before the Lord took her home. But she has scoliosis, the curvature of the spine, where she can barely sit into a wheelchair. That's the kind of world we live in, a crooked world. And Jesus said, and Paul said, you're the light of the world. Shine as light. Light shines in darkness. Light scatters darkness. Amen. When you show up in the barbershop, when you show up in the grocery store, they should say, there's a child who do love Jesus. There is something different. They should automatically say there's something different about us. Not there's something weird or odd about us, but something different about us. Why? Because our light's supposed to shine. Now, down in the south where I come from, Georgia area, they would... Older people would say, you got the mark. You got the mark. And they were talking about mark of a preacher. That's what they were talking about, mark of a preacher. Okay. You got the mark. But people ought to be able to see something different about us. We live in a world, and even among the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the church is trying to do so much to blend into the world and be accepted of the world, and we got it all twisted. Because ecclesia means to be called out of the world to make an impact on the world. Amen? We are the church of Jesus Christ. You examples. And they had a 50-mile radius, and that was a 50-mile radius of example that they were to be example. Someone has said like this, could I be called a Christian if everybody knew my secret thoughts and feelings and everything I do? Would they see the likeness of Christ in me each day? Could they hear him speaking in every word I say? Could I be called a Christian if my faith I did not show? If I did not go to places where the Lord would not have me to go, if I did not love his truth, if I do not guard his trust, if I cherish more than Jesus my greatest hidden lust, could I be called a Christian? Could I be called a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if I deny myself, if I take up my cross? Then could I be called a Christian every day? We are to be called a Christian. We are Christians, and we are to live an example, to try every inch. And may Lord make me a testimony today. George Washington Carver, the scientist who studied here in Iowa years ago, and went down in Tuskegee, Alabama, and made a difference in the peanut and agriculture, and changed the agriculture of the South. Dr. Carver would get up every morning and say, Mr. Creator, give me some discovery today. Help me to become all that you want me. Help me to be an example before my students. He prayed this prayer every day. From my home church, we had two deacons who were from Tuskegee University, and they were in his class. He had a class every Sunday that he taught how science and the Bible do not conflict when the Bible takes centerfold. Amen. Be an example. Then the fourth point I want you to look at is evangelistic. Evangelistic. The first point was, okay. Second point was. Third point was. The fourth point is evangelistic. And from you sounding out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but in every place your faith to God is spread abroad. So we need not to speak anything. Do you realize that wherever you live, you're supposed to be a testimony for the Lord? You're supposed to witness for him? You're supposed to tell people by your demonstration of your life and by the articulation of your mouth and verbiage that you share with them the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that man was ruined in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you instantaneously, you don't have to run down no aisle, jump over no pews, you don't have to form from the mouth, you are born again. But there, you know, I said some things form from the mouth. There are some people who practice all kind of crazy stuff, sweetie, they do. They make people tarry, and they sit on Mona's bench, and they tarry. And down south, if someone comes to church and said they want to join the church, not even get saved, but join the church, they say you have to be on the Mona's bench. And all week long, you sit there from Monday on to Friday, and by Friday, you might just be ready to get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the moment you hear my voice, hearken not your heart. Is that right? The moment you hear my voice, you can respond to the gospel. 2 Corinthians, I believe it 6:1-2. So we are to be evangelistic. And he said, the talk was out. People were talking all over town. Do you know about the church of Thessalonica? Wow. That's a church. Now, some people don't come out of churches because they know that they can't do foolishness and still be a member of the church. And that's okay. Because that means your church stands for something. Because if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Person said to me, he said, well, will you marry me? I said, let's talk about it. Well, they were unsaved, first of all. You know, don't marry unsaved people. That's a problem. And then when they were living together, that's a double problem. I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. And they went on to somebody else and they did it. Another person came and said, will you marry me? I said, when you want to get married? Next 15 minutes. I said, not the right person. I said, you have to go with at least 6 to 8 sessions on marriage or counseling before I can marry you. And for some people, I take them a whole year through it. I'd rather take them and indoctrinate them beforehand and trying to patch it up at the end. Amen. But he said, the word was sounded out from you. You spread the gospel wherever you went. You can do it by whatever means necessary. You can have bumper stickers, follow me to church. You can have things on your lapel. You can just be where Christ wants us to be. Do people, wherever we touch and wherever we go, know that we are saved? That's the most operative thing. Are they made, do they know there is something different about us? Will they want to come to our church by watching us and hearing us talk? That's the idea that Paul was saying here. He says that the word sounded out. The word of the Lord is not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but it's also in every place your faith to God would is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. He said the word was spread like wildflower. So young people in school, you can spread that word. And homeschoolers, you can spread it among other homeschoolers. And in our marketplace, we should have where we know people know that we are saved. Nothing, never be ashamed of being saved. Because when the rubber meets the road, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, when the rubber meets the road, when life takes its ugly turn in people's lives, they won't go to the person who lives like a dog. They'll go to the person who has to see some kind of sense and decency about them and some kind of religious, they call it religious, but we know we're saved. They'll come to you. That's why they will. One is enthusiastic. Two is. Three is. Four is. And the fifth one is expectant. For they themselves show to us what manner of entering in we are unto you, and they turn from idols to serve the living and true God. Idols are something that still go on today, right? Not which we put up here, your big toys and your small toys. Those things can become what? Idols. Your closet could become an idol. Not American idols, that too. Amen. Right? Right? Because people have idols in all forms. They turn from idols to serve the living God. They turn from it and wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. There are those who believe that they're going to go through the tribulation and help themselves. Help yourself. This Bible tells me that it says save them from the wrath to come. And we won't go through that. Amen. Paul, he summarizes and he says, you turn from idols. That's your past. Your present, you're serving God. Our prospect is we're waiting for his return. Oh, how we're waiting for it. Luke 17 tells us all the catastrophic things that will occur, and in lieu of the Lord's coming, not in lieu, but before the Lord comes, wise the family life will be all twisted up, and we see that, don't we? You're renaming what family is, and God has already declared what family should look like. Is that right? Crime and corruption and everything that we can think of is being done in our world. All these things are supposed to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ come back. Luke 17 says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall come back. These are going to happen. We are not to be overtaken by those things. Behold, what manner of man, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For every man that has this hope shall purify himself, even as he is pure. We have a blessed hope. Not for the undertaker, but the uppertaker. Amen. We have a blessed hope. And the song said, the sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunder and praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall interest those awaiting. We shall behold him. Then face to face, we shall behold him. Then face to face, yes, we shall behold him. Angels shall sound the shout of his coming. The sleeping shall rise from the slumbering place, and those remain shall be changed in a moment, and we shall behold him face to face. We shall behold him. He's coming again. I'm looking for him. Amen. Songwriter said, I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I want to see the man who died for me. I'm looking for him to come back. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, or maybe soon. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Jesus is coming again. Doesn't it excite you? Woo! It excites me. To know that my Savior will break open the clouds and say, God will say, come get your children. And he is coming again to receive me up into the air. Woo! That excites me. Oh man, it excites me. I have a mother there. I have a daughter there. I have relatives there. I have father-in-law there. I have folk there I want to see. But I want to see Jesus out of all of them. Amen? He is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning. Maybe noon. Maybe evening. Maybe soon. Jesus is coming again. My mentor used to say on the closing of the broadcast, Jesus Christ is coming soon. What, my friend, if he should come today? Are you ready to meet him? Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a church that excited and a church that wants to live for you. And we pray, Lord, that we will be all that you want us to be. As we wait for your return, help us to occupy until you come, till our work on earth is done. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.